You don't need it to have sound.
It's called data.
And we caught that too, yeah.
Me too, really.
Rebellion. Let us talk about the sin of rebellion. How the Lord hates the sin of rebellion. Yea, verily. No. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and for the grace that you pour out to us, the undeserved favor. Lord, you delight to bless your children. You know that we are but dust and ashes, and yet you are mindful of us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for calling us into your kingdom. We thank you for just the Holy Spirit, Lord, that leads us and guides us. I pray, Father, that we would take heed to what he has to say, and how he is leading us and guiding us. Lord, even to the very minutest detail, I pray that we would be yielded. We would take stock every moment of every day to see where our heart is. Is it for us or is it for you? Lord, have your way with us as we look into your word. Pray that your Holy Spirit would just fill us with understanding. And Lord, with the wherewithal to do the things in which we hear, so that we not deceive ourselves. Have your way with us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the book of the Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This is the opening statement to this marvelous book that we sometimes have a lot of problems with. Now, the first verse kind of lays out how this thing is to be understood. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show forth his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So we see, you know, people have read this, and if you're not reading carefully, sometimes you might miss what's going on here. People stumble over the whole aspect that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And we look and we turn back and we say, well, isn't Jesus God? Doesn't he know all things? Careful reading of it, we would remember that when Jesus was here on the earth, as he did his ministry, he did all things by the Holy Spirit. He revealed to us the Father. That was his purpose. That was his plan. You see, until everything is reconciled unto him, then things remain as they were. So God, the Father, gave unto Jesus a list of things to show us. Perhaps that's a better way of putting it, so that we understand it better. It isn't that he didn't know. The Father said, okay, I want you to share with your bride these things. Nothing more and nothing less. Very important. Nothing more and nothing less. The scripture is full. It contains everything that we need for godliness, to conduct ourselves according to God's plan. There is nothing needed to be added, and there is nothing to be taken away from it. He gives stern warning in the book of Deuteronomy. Be careful not to take anything away from the book of this prophecy, and not to add anything thereto. And in the end of the book, in the book of the Revelations, he repeats that. And says, if you do, I will add to you the plagues that are written therein. And if you take away, I will take away your part in the kingdom of heaven. So that gives us good pause for those of us who are called according to his purpose. Very important. To those that are called according to the purpose. Now, we're not talking about expository teaching. We're not talking about taking the word and making it palatable for those who are not familiar with it. Not talking about that. We're talking about adding to the doctrine saying that, hey, if you don't go to our church, you can't be saved. And I've been to places that are like that. Or if you don't adhere to this doctrine, if you don't believe this particular thing, then you can't be saved. If you're not baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved. If you're only baptized in Jesus only, you can't be saved. All of these things are, you know, you just kind of like, why would you put things in the Bible that are not in the Bible? Why would you bring these things out? Now, just to make the whole aspect of the Jews, they wanted to keep the law. They wanted to keep it. It was in their heart to do. So when they started to add things, when they started to do their commentary, the Torah is the Word of God. The Talmud was a commentary on the Word of God. The Mishnah was a commentary on the Talmud, which was a commentary on the Word of God. And they started to revere the things that were made tradition so that, well, how far can I walk on the Sabbath day without violating it? Well, this is, if you are of a mind to honor God and to keep the commandments in such a way, this is a very important thing. How much can I go? What kind of thing can I do? I mean, but they broke it down into the thing. If you had a wooden leg, you couldn't walk anywhere on the Sabbath. And if you had wooden teeth, if you had false teeth, you couldn't use them on the Sabbath day because that would be considered carrying a burden. And you see how ridiculous it got. And they started to revere that. And this is what Jesus came across with the Pharisees. And he would, you know, look, you've honored your traditions over the commands of God. Don't do that. You're going to get yourself in trouble. And you got to the trouble, and this is where it leads, to the denying of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They denied, the Pharisees, the ones that they were looking for the Messiah, actually denied the one that they were looking for because of their traditions. They weren't in the Word of God. They weren't studying the Word of God. They were studying the commentaries of what people had written before. That's why I'm not a real big fan of the commentary. I do use them occasionally, but guess what? I don't use them as the end all. I always find that when I have a question about a particular area of Scripture, and we've gone through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and there's some things in there that, you know, man, I was really afraid to get up here because, man, I'm not really sure about it. And the Lord always comes through. He always gives you revelation at the time that you need it. You know, so when you see in the bulletin there to pray, I'm begging you. I'm begging you to pray for me because I have to stand up here and give an account to you about what the Scriptures are saying. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to make a mistake. Yeah, I'll misspeak from time to time, but I don't want to preach the wrong thing. Very, very scary because I have to answer to the Lord. You sat in front of these people and you said that this was my word. And it's not. I don't want to hear that. You do not want to hear that. But you, as Bereans, searching the Scriptures daily to prove whether these things be so, keep me in check. See, you said something last week that, you know, I don't know if that's it. And then we'll go back and we'll look at it and we'll say, okay, well, yeah, maybe you're right. You know, maybe I made a mistake. But see, if you're going strictly on what I say, you know, you're not being diligent. Because when you stand before the Lord, it's going to be just you and Him. I'm not going to be in the picture. You can't sit there and point, well, so-and-so said this. This is, my word says this. Okay? My word says this. And you had it in your lap. And here it is. It was there. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave unto him to do what? To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, servants here is very important. And as we start to pick this apart, I want you to understand that a casual reading isn't going to cut it. Not in any part of the Bible, especially not the Revelation. Now, if you get hung up with some of the typologies and the things that you see in there, remember that everything that you see in the book of the Revelation is explained in the Old Testament. It's explained everywhere. Everything that you see here. And we're going to go through there and we're going to bring out some of those things as we go along. But servants, This is to his servants. Now, the servant here is the doulos, the bond slave. This is the one who hath willingly given himself to the master, Jesus Christ. That's who it is. It's a bond slave. Somebody that has, well, in Exodus 21, verse 2, it says, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if that servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And this was then, you put a ring in it, and it was a badge of honor. You belong to that house. As you went to the doorpost of the house, and then you were basically nailed to the doorpost. Now, for all you graduate students out there, what else was applied to the doorposts of the house? Every year, the blood of the lamb for Passover. Exactly. And so, as this person, you know, probably through the ear here, got pierced in through there, and then they would put a little ring in there. You know, we always think this might be the earlobe, but no, it's probably up in here, someplace that can be seen. It was a thing of honor. I belong to this house. I am a bond slave. I'm a willing slave to this house, and I'm going to serve it forever and ever. That's what a bond slave was all about. What is your commitment to Jesus Christ? It has to be all, because what do we have to do? We have to die to ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow after him. This is a sign of a doulos. This is the sign of a servant of Jesus Christ. We have no say. And if we have a say, then we're not a servant. We're not a slave. It isn't, you know, in the aspect of this side of the cross, it's a thing of honor. You know, today we talk about human slavery and things of that nature, and where people are unwillingly put into indentured servitude forever. But we are willingly laying down our lives. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be the one that is the driving force in our lives. He tells us what to do, where to go, what to say. This is the sign of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we find ourselves doing things in our hearts contrary to what the Bible says should be, what should be reigning in our hearts, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, when we start to get upset, when we get mad, when we get offended, then we're not being ruled by the Spirit. It's a symptom that needs to be recognized. So you get a pain in your arm, what do? You go to the doctor. You get a pain in your belly, you go to the doctor and find out what's going on here. When you start to do these things, when these spiritual, these physical manifestations start to come up, then you start to get angry, short-tempered and things like that, know that you are Holy Spirit deficient. And you need to rectify that by praying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Continually fill me with your Spirit. Every moment of every day, we need to call out to God to be filled with his Spirit. Because if we don't, he allows us to start to exude some of these things that, you know, are not scripture. And you say, why, Lord? Why are these things happening? I've asked to be filled with your Spirit, but why am I not changing? Because we need to continually be filled. Every moment, every day has to be yielded up to him. And this is what it's meant by the, remember that the parable of the virgins, the five wise and the five foolish virgins, where they had the lamps, and so the wise took oil and the other ones did not. The oil is a part of the Holy Spirit. It's a type of a Holy Spirit. And they had lamps, and when the bridegroom called, they could trim their lamp because they had the Spirit. They had the oil. But the ones that didn't have the oil had to go out and buy. And when they were out buying, then the bridegroom came and they went into the house. And sadly, what happened? When the other virgins came back, they knocked and, Master, let us in. And he says, go away, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, knowing God is a part of being filled with his Spirit. We can't understand the Word of God without the Spirit of God that gives us understanding. We understand. We sang that song today. You know, I know You know, I'm not afraid to face tomorrow because he lives. How do we know that? Because the Spirit tells us that through the Word. We're able to ingest that. We're able to put that up in a part of our minds, and we think upon those things. And why is it that the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, why do those things go, why do we study about those things rather than the works of the flesh? Because we already know what the works of the flesh are. We don't need to study those things. These are the things that we're trying to put down. Because we want the fruit of the Spirit. We want to give fruit to the Father who hath bought us. And when he sees that we're producing fruit, what does he do? He puts us into situations, or the pruning, purging process, so that we'll produce more fruit. He'll put us into hard situations so that we'll produce more fruit. And that fruit is laid up for our account. These are the rewards that we're going to get when we sit before the Bema Seat of Christ, when we stand before Christ, and things that we have done are judged in the body. And you say, well, you did this, and you allowed my Spirit rather than reacting in the flesh. You saw that you were being upset for no apparent reason. And you ever do that, though? I know I do. Yeah. Just to confess. Confession time. I think about things that happened 30, 40 years ago. And I still get upset about it. You know, it's just like that old thing. And you know what that is? It's the Holy Spirit answering my prayer. I have asked, Lord, if there be anything in me that's displeasing to you, bring it out. And when it comes out, say, Lord, why in the world did you bring this up? Man, I've confessed it. Because you're not over it. It happened to you, but yet when you think about it again, is the Holy Spirit that calming balm? Are you more apt to forgive because of those things that come up? It's a symptom. And it's the Lord's way of showing us you need the Holy Spirit. You want the Holy Spirit. You need to have it constantly flowing through. You see, in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a menorah. It was actually a lampstand. It was beaten out of a single piece of gold, and there was lamps on there. There were seven lamps at the top, but it was oil-fed. And every day, the priest had to go in and fill the reservoir with oil so that the lights wouldn't go out. He would have to trim the wicks. But it was a constant flow of oil going through. If you ever had an oil lamp, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you see that oil getting low, what do? You fill it back up again. It's the same thing with us. When these things start to happen in our lives, lust, greed, envy, man, we need the Holy Spirit. It's a symptom. Now we need to be sensitive to the idea that these are symptoms of a spiritual deficiency that we have. This is what a doulos is, a bond slave. Now in John 14 and 15, he says, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not doulos, or servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." All things that I have heard from my Father. So this leads us back. The Father said, here, this is what I want you to share with your church, with those who are your servants. And so, and these things must shortly come to pass. Now, in the Lord's mind, you know, shortly, we have a different meaning of that, right? Shortly, like what the Lord's been gone for over 2,000 years now. That doesn't sound like short to me, you know. If I had a term paper that was due in 2,000 years, when would I get to it? Probably in 1,999th year, I'd start doing some research on it. But in the Lord's economy, you know, he's going to look and says, man, I've only been gone 2 days. Because a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. Lord, what took you so long? How come you... Well, it was short. It really is short. I'm 60 years old. And I can tell you, folks, all of you young people, most of you, all of you, except for Doug, that when you get to be 60 years old, you're going to be blinking your eyes and you're going to say, my gosh, where did the time go? It went by so fast. You know, what happened? What did I do with my life? You know, it's going to be quite an awakening. And you can look back and say, man, I served the Lord. I serve the Lord, or did I serve myself? Now, shortly come to pass, meaning it's going to come in rapidity. It's going to be on us before we even know. And so he sent and signified it, or rendered it into signs. Okay, understand this. He was rendered it into signs. And we see these things like in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and 28, when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream. Remember that? This dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about, you know, this multi metallic image, you know, and it was gold head and legs and thighs of brass, or shoulders and belly of brass, and etc. You can go ahead and read it for yourself. But this was a sign of something else that was going on. This is what happens in the book of the Revelation. He rendered all of these things into signs. And all of those signs are explained elsewhere in the Scripture. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel 7, where he sees the same things that Nebuchadnezzar saw, except in the reality of what God sees them as. And Ezekiel 1, you know, with the wheels within a wheels and stuff like that. Those are all signs of things. Like in Ezekiel, this three-dimensional person is seeing something that's in the heavenlies. When Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, he also saw this model that he was supposed to build on the earth. It was a model of the throne room of God. And we can see it, and as we look at it, we can see that it was, man, this is a raggedy old tent, you know, and it's something that you wouldn't really associate with God until you come to realize that it had no form or comeliness that we would desire it with our eyes. It was a ragged thing. You know, why would you? Who would be drawn to this? Only those that were being led by the Spirit are going to be drawn to Jesus Christ. Only those that are led by the Spirit. It's not by the eye. Nothing spiritual comes from the eye. In Hosea chapter 12, he says, "I am the Lord thy God." And I that am the Lord thy God, from the land of Egypt will I yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets, I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. He's talking about here, I've said these things in types, in models, if you can put it in that vernacular. Just so that you understand what it is that we're going to be looking at. It gives you forewarning. The things that we're looking at here are explained elsewhere. I've left all of these things open to you, but only a careful student of the Scriptures is going to make the connections. It isn't just the casual reader, as we're going to find out. He rendered it into signs by his angel. Now, angel is nothing more than a messenger, angelos. That's what that means, a messenger. If I send my son to talk to somebody up front or something, I'm sending him as a messenger. An apostle is one that sent. Same kind of an idea. Now, we usually associate angel with a supernatural being, one sent from heaven, like Gabriel or Michael or, you know, that sort of thing. But it doesn't necessarily follow that it has to be that. It could be a person, just so that you know. So anybody can be an angel. Anybody can be sent by somebody else and be that angel. Hopefully one from God rather than... You know. But he sent it by his angel unto his doulos, his bond slave, John. This is how John addresses himself. I am his slave. Now, in his gospel that he writes, he doesn't even mention his own name. That's how unworthy he felt. You know, he would say, the disciple that Jesus loved. That was his moniker, okay? And so here, he's saying, unto his servant, his slave, John. Now, in verse 2 of the book of the Revelation, we see John's testimony. Now, this is his claim to fame. You know how Paul is called by God to be an apostle to, you know, the Gentiles and stuff like that. Not that that's a bad thing, but I'm just contrasting the difference here. And so he bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. This was what he was about. Okay? This is what we as believers should be trying to mimic. Okay? What? They bear record of the word of God. That means that we should have a good working knowledge of the word of God. how it works, what's it for, its purpose, what it's used for and what it's not used for. There are things that the Word of God is not used for, and we studied those in the book of the Proverbs. We saw that, hey, don't answer a fool in his folly. That's not the way that you do it. But you, here, he's talking about, this was my habit of life. In other words, this is my witness that I could see in myself. This is what I devoted myself to. I bore record of the Word of God, first and foremost. We need to be students of the Word of God. Absolutely. Without question. As believers in Jesus Christ, there is no reason why we don't have a working knowledge of the Word of God. Old Testament and New Testament is the Word of God. Spoken by the same person, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Yes, Jesus wrote the Old Testament. He claimed in John 8 to be the voice of the burning bush. Okay, so he bore record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, of what Jesus said. So he had a this unique position of being the with Jesus through his ministry. And so he heard those things. And he bore testimony. He bore testimony not only of what Jesus said, but what he didn't say. Very important. There's a lot of people purporting to say that Jesus said this and that. And do we check it against Scripture? When you hear something that's, kind of, wait a minute, did Jesus really say that? I don't know. Such as, you've heard the phrase, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You've heard that, right? Nobody has heard it? Okay. But did you know that none of those words are in the Gospels? They don't show up until Acts 20. When Paul tells, hey, this was the message of Jesus Christ. So, when you start to hear those things, you say, okay, well, where is that in the Scripture? How do you know that it's in the Scriptures? There's a lot of people that use these, nice little phrases, but are they really in the Scriptures? Check them out. Make sure that what you're hearing is the truth. Don't just accept it because somebody says it that maybe you respect. They might be misspeaking. They might have taken something from a commentary. It's possible. So be on your guard. Be as Bereans. Search the Scriptures daily, whether these things be so. And he gave testimony of all things that he saw. What did he see? He saw the miracles. He saw all of the demons being cast out. He saw the feedings of the 5,000s and the 4,000s and all of the healings that had taken place. He saw all of these things happen, but what else did he see? He saw the crucifixion. He was present at the cross. He was the only disciple that was, along with Mary and the other women that were there. They were the only people brave enough to be in front of the cross. He saw Jesus die, but he also saw him being resurrected. He also was in the room when Jesus appeared alive. This is the testimony that we give. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is not dead, but alive. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection here soon. Jesus Christ is alive. He's not dead. He's not in a tomb. One of the things that you do if you go visit Israel today is one of the tours are going to take you to the empty tomb. It's kind of a weird thing, it's like going to the graveyard for somebody that's been cremated. Yeah, they're not there. Why are we going here, We should go up onto Calvary. We should go up on Golgotha and see the place where the Lord shed his blood. This is the more interesting part, because he's not dead. He's alive in us. And our testimony is that Jesus Christ is alive. And he's living in me, and his Spirit is controlling my life. You see, this is the testimony of the early church. It's the testimony of the latter church as well. Where we are. This is our testimony of all the things that we saw. You can't witness about something that you did not see. If somebody else tells you, hey, this and this happened at this particular time. Oh, okay, all right, I'll take your word for it. But if somebody comes up to, now I need you to come to court and testify that this, well, I can, I didn't actually see it, I only heard about it. If that's your position, think about it. If you're just going by hearsay, then what do you base your faith on? You need to base it on what you know, what you have seen. What changes have there been in your life? What's different about you now than when you first believed in Jesus Christ? Is the Holy Spirit of God moving and working in your life? Are you being convicted of sin on a daily basis? Or are you able to skate through? And if you can sin without impunity, you've got to ask yourself, am I really born again? Am I really a believer in Jesus Christ? Am I really? Because a true believer in Jesus Christ cannot go through these things. You can't sit there and sin with impunity. And that was John's testimony. He got this testimony from the Lord because he was a servant. He was a bondslave. He was sold out for Jesus Christ. So he goes out. Now he's in verse 3, it's the qualifications. Okay, be very careful about this. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And we think, oh yeah, this book here, it proclaims a blessing. Well, the whole Bible, you get a blessing. I mean, it says, hey, if you read these things, then you're going to be blessed, because you're going to know more and more about Jesus Christ and his plan of redemption. But here it says, blessed is he that readeth. Now, this readeth here is anagnosko, which in the Greek is, and it means to know of a certainty, to perceive, to be resolved, that can be speak and sure, is it, and you can understand it. That's what the read means here. It means studying, scrutinizing, making sure that the things that you're reading here is a sure thing. Certainty is what we get when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. He gives us that assurance of our salvation because we are in Christ and we are born again by the Spirit and we're living for him and not for ourselves. And he that hear the words of this prophecy, hearing again. You know, Jesus said it a couple of times in the Gospels, and he also says it seven times in chapters 2 and 3. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And very, you know, you think, well, okay, well, yeah, I got an ear. But has that ear been fastened to the doorpost? Are you a believer? Have you made yourself a part of the house? That's what he's talking about here. It isn't just the casual hearing. You know, a lot of people will say, in fact, in some of the commentaries that I read, it says, see, you have to read it out loud so that people can hear. Well, that's not what it's saying at all. What it's saying is that you need to be fastened to the house so that when these words come to you, you can say, yes, this is the Word of God. I've studied the Word of God and this is true. So when the words go, when you read these things, yeah, you're going to be blessed because now they mean something to you. This isn't just a casual reading. It's the studying of it. And then the keeping. To keep. To guard. From loss or injury. Properly keeping the eye upon. Observe. Watch. Is what the definition of keep is. Keeping those things. Making sure that you don't lose them. Well, how can we lose those things? Well, if you've ever been in, I can remember fifth grade social studies. I can remember. I don't remember a word that was said during that time. Sixth grade, fourth, you know, it really doesn't matter what year. I could have picked any year. I don't remember any of it because I haven't kept a watch on it. I haven't rehearsed them in my mind. You see, when we hear things in the Word of God, we need to rehearse them. We need to make sure that these things, yeah, this is good stuff. So what do? Well, you know, like, well, sometimes we'll take a scripture that kind of speaks to us and we'll post it up on the social media, or we'll make a nice refrigerator magnet, or you know, write it on our bathroom mirror so that we see it all the time. And we rehearse it over and over in our mind because it gives us encouragement. It gives us strength. It you know, it makes us, hey, mindful of, hey, that God is watching out for me. And I really like people that post scripture on social media because it's kind of neat. And fortunately, the friends that I have, for the most part, 90% of them, that's what they do. That's all they do is post scripture. And so I'm blessed by it. So it's kind of like it kind of relieves the guilt. Well, you've been on Facebook for you know, 2 hours and you only read the Bible. But see, I was reading all of that scripture that was on there. So, yeah, it works out, you know. So, and I'm not saying, you know, but read the Bible. Yeah, it's just, But just the idea, but these are the things that are going into the hearts of folks. This is what they're posting things that, hey, this is what I'm about. I'm about Jesus Christ. I'm about encouraging believers. And that's what I'm supposed to do. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm supposed to, share the faith. And I'm also supposed to encourage the believer. If I post things that are not encouraging, then whose servant am I? Stop and think about it. So blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and to keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Yes, the time is at hand. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. He's, you know, it's sooner now than when we first started. 5 years ago, eight years ago now, since I've, you know, started this fellowship. When I started being the pastor here, you know, that was the thing that I would always put out there. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Be ready. Wait in expectancy. He's coming back at any moment. And he is. He's going to come back at any moment. You know, Chuck Smith used to say that. And he's gone home to be with the Lord. And I've a lot of the people that I've respected and was taught under, they're home to be with the Lord now. The rapture never came for them, but they were living in expectancy. And what does that do? That purifies your lifestyle. If you know that the Lord is coming back very soon, you're going to be preparing yourself for it. You don't want to go up and, you know, I mean, if you're going to meet the author of a book, you want to at least read their book before you go and get their autograph, right? You know, at a book signing. Well, don't you want to read the book, the Word of God? Don't you want to be well-versed in this book here so that you can go up and ask intelligent questions? You know, Lord, in Zechariah 9:9, when you were explaining this, I didn't quite get this. You know, you want to ask intelligent questions. And then he's going to be able to explain things to you. You know, hey, I read your book. You know, when you go up and see Daniel, hey, man, I must have been something. You must, because you didn't get to understand it while you were there. But you faithfully told us about it, and now you understand it. So can you explain it to me now? Because I didn't quite get all of that stuff. That stuff that was in there about the beasts and the wings and the eyes, and what was all that about? You know, that kind of thing. In verse 4, he says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia." Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, John, to the seven churches. This is one of the things, you know, hey, I'm giving you this message here for these people. They are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, interesting, okay? Seven churches. There's seven churches that he gives these messages to. And we're going to get into those seven churches, but not today, obviously. We might get through another verse before the end of our time today. But just know that if you go through, read chapters 1, 2, and 3. Okay, the first is the prelude to the big dance. Okay, but then we start to look at the things that concern the church. There are seven letters to seven churches. And they are particular churches. And it spells out church history. Now, in any other order that these things were listed, it wouldn't do so. But, you know, these are some of the things that we're going to be able to look at when we get to them. Each church has a different message. They have a report card, if you will. You're doing good in this, but, you know, hey, you need to work on this. And some churches, they had nothing good said about them. You know, but there's one church, Philadelphia, nothing bad is said about them. So that must be us, right? Because we're doing everything well. That's nothing we need to work on, because we're all filled with the Spirit. We're all working, right? We'll see. But these are particular churches. And sometimes people ask, well, why these seven? I think the Lord had a particular message for the church as a whole through these things. And it's kind of neat, too, because from where the Isle of Patmos is, if you look at a map, you can probably do a Google search or something like that, seven letters, seven churches, and you'll see these maps. And it's interesting because each one of them are in like the circle. Patmos, Ephesus is first, and then it goes on through all of them, but it lists them and it just goes around clockwise in a circle. It's kind of neat. You know, did the Lord pick these things out because of? No. These were real churches that had real problems that needed to be addressed. But they have far-reaching implications for us. So, from him which is and which was and which is to come. Who is that?
Jesus.
It's the, how should we say, if I may use the term, it's the moniker of God. God always was, God is, and he always will be. From eternity past to the present to eternity future. God. That's how he describes himself. I always was, and I always will be. The whole aspect of the I am that I am. He is now, he always was, and he always will be. This is a symbol, this is the moniker of God. So we can look at that and we don't need to see, okay, well, is it Jehovah, Yahweh, or anything, or Jesus? We know who it is. Okay, just by this descriptor. Understand. The book of the Revelation is full of these kind of things, and you need to look at these things very carefully, because then you're going to be able to understand. And so, okay, from him. So this is from God, without even being named. But here's the kicker here. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. The seven spirits. Now we kind of, well, what is that all about? Well, our friend Isaiah comes to our rescue on that. Okay? And as Isaiah 11, I mean, I guess you could, the sevenfold spirit would probably be better. But in Isaiah 11, verse 2, he says, "And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." These are the sevenfold spirit of God, explained in the Old Testament. See how this is working out here? So before we're done with this book, we'll have gone through every other book in the Old Testament to bring into understanding the book of the Revelation about the signs of the end. So it's going to be, hopefully you're as excited as I am about these things. But in verse 5, which we'll probably end with tonight, we'll probably end with that, or maybe 6. "And from Jesus Christ." So we have the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Okay, the faithful witness, witness here means martyr. So when I tell you to go out and be a witness, I'm saying that you're going to go out and you're going to be a martyr. You're going to die to yourself and you're going to allow Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, to guide your way, to guide your thoughts, to guide your actions. Everything about you has to be ruled by the Spirit. Otherwise, he's not God. He's either Lord of all or he's Lord not at all. No other choice. He's either your Lord or he's not. And so don't call him Lord, Lord if he's not your Lord, Lord. Because that's a false witness. That means you're a false martyr. You're saying you're a martyr when you're not. But Jesus was the faithful witness. He was the faithful martyr. He went to the cross. John saw it. He testified. Jesus died on the cross. And I'm a testament to that. Because I know now he lives because he lives in me. And so, he's the faithful witness, and he is the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So, in Philippians 2, he says, "Let this mind be in you." This is Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a doulos, servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in the heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So all of these things, this is, you know, he was the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. In other words, it's because of him that we are able to live. So Jesus was risen from the dead by the word of the Father. And he was the first being that rose from the dead by the power of the Lord. And he is the first fruits of the resurrection. So the day, it's fascinating because in the Jewish calendar, after the Passover, 3 days later was the Feast of the First Fruits. And this is when Jesus rose from the dead. So he was the fulfillment of that Feast of the First Fruits. He rose first from the dead. And now he is able to raise all of us from the dead. As we have died to ourselves, we now live in him. So that when our physical bodies finally wear out and pass, death will not have its, no victory. There's no victory in that. And so, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Basically, the ruler of the kings of the earth. You know, to put, you know, sometimes these little old English phrases here, the prince means the head, not something subservient. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Now in Hebrews 9:2, he says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. We saw that in Genesis 3, you know, after the fall. God clothed them with coats of skins. Well, those skins weren't just hanging on a rack somewhere. An animal had to die, and it had to be skinned, and they had to be covered with it. And I'm sure that it was a bloody mess that they were clothed with. But it let them know that, hey, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's why Jesus came and died and shed his blood for us. In Matthew 26, he says, "For this is my blood at the Last Supper. For this is the blood is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And in Romans 3, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." And in Ephesians 1, and there are many, many other scriptures, but these are just a few that I was able to glean out for our time here today. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Now, in verse 6, we'll pick this up next week. But it's just to give you a flavor of what we're going to be going through for the next 2 or 3 years, going through the book of the Revelation, because we're not in a hurry. I'm not in a hurry. Are you in a hurry? Well, you know, too bad. So we're going to make sure that we know these things, that these things are a mystery that has been revealed, and it's been revealed already. We just have to pick up the clues and pick up the signs. Now, if sometimes, you know, we need a guide, you know. Sometimes we need somebody to go through and glean these things, at least get us a foothold. Now, I've given you a foothold on, you know, the opening salvo on these things, if I can use that term. Because now comes the spiritual battle. Being introduced to these things and knowing what God requires of you, now you're going to be receiving opposition. Spiritual opposition is going to come hot and heavy. Just remember one thing, and that is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is no power, there is no weapon fashioned that can come against you. Because once we start to feel the pangs of the battle, spiritual battle, we know what to do now, don't we? We need to call upon the Lord to be filled with his Spirit. And we need to continually call on. And we cannot let our guard down. Soldiers don't do that. And we are in a warfare, folks. We are in a grave warfare for our own souls. The enemy would have you to be quiet. The enemy would push you into a corner. Well, what do you know? You know, I mean, it's like in school. I mean, when I was in grade school, I never raised my hand because I never knew the answer. But invariably, the teacher would always call on me. Well, what do you think? I wish it were 3:05. I could be on my way home by now. What do I know? I don't know any of these things. But the Lord is there to give you confidence. Because once we start to utilize or start to walk in the Spirit, we're going to realize that the Spirit's going to give us utterance. We don't even have to think about what we're going to say in this situation or that situation. Debates and stuff like that. They're unnecessary. Because we've been in the Word of God. We've been studying the Word of God. We've been reading it. And it's ingested. It's part of us. And so we rely on the Holy Spirit to give us utterance. To give an answer to those that ask for the hope that lies within us. And it's up to us to say what the Holy Spirit tells us and nothing more. That's our problem sometimes. We think that by many words we're going to convince people. No, sometimes they just need that little bit of Scripture that the Holy Spirit will give you, and then the Holy Spirit's able to work on their lives. But if we're continually talking, it's going to kind of drown out what we've already said. So it's necessary to win the argument. What matters is to win the soul. So, Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful. We are so thankful for Your Word. We are so grateful for Your Holy Spirit. That strengthen us, that gives us comfort, that gives us confidence. Oh, Father, I just pray that we would continually, every moment of every day, call upon You to be filled to overflowing so that we, Lord, we would be witnesses, those martyrs that are here to give testimony to those who don't believe yet. Lord, have Your way with us. Strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.